Yeah, well, we'll start a fire. We can play hockey in here pretty soon, I think. Nice little going away present, isn't it? Next week's our last week here. We'll go over that. If you notice, I put the flyer on your chairs. Sorry for the, how many emails did I send you? Gosh, it felt like 33. I'm sure you've got a number of them, but part of it was my desire to be goofy, and you know, that's what got me in trouble. So we'll talk about that. Remind me when we're done that I to go over the flyer, but we'll do that. You find 2 Peter, okay? We're right in the middle of chapter 1. We're going to finish chapter 1 today. We start today at We start today at verse 12 is where we are. So Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter to Christians. They're paying a very high price for being Christians, just for simply being faithful to the Lord. Many of them were paying the ultimate price. They were being martyred for their faith at the hands of the Roman government. Remember, Caesar Nero was the emperor at the time. And this persecution's affecting Peter too. It's not like he's just talking to people from far off. He knows he's going to die, and we'll see that today. He ends up being crucified, although he wanted to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was. And some church tradition says he watches his wife be crucified first, and then he was crucified. You know, when we walk through this kind of thing, these people are walking through, and our faith is really tested. You know, the things of the challenges that we've walked through as a people, and I think questions can come at times, like, do I really believe what I say I believe? You ever have those moments? Do I really believe? Is what I really believe true? And I think times like that are good for us to just sit back and think, you know, Lord, is it true? Because since our faith is rooted in truth, questions like that will result in a deepening of our faith, because the truth is never afraid of examination. The truth is never afraid of scrutiny. And Peter knows that these people who are living during this time are examining their faith like never before, because things are really hard for them. So through this book, and 1 Peter 2, but through this book in particular, he's really encouraging them about the truth of who Jesus is. And just a little short synopsis of what we've gone through in the first bit of chapter 1. Peter's declared so far, I think, 4 or 5 different things that tells us to how we're be thankful as Christians. The first thing is we have a divine power from the Lord to live the life that he's called us to. I hope you believe that today. I pray you believe that today. You've been given power by God to live the life that he's called you to. And then we've also been given, Beck, if you notice over in verse 3, we've been given great and precious promises. That may be verse 4. And then we've been given, we're partakers of the divine nature because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us, and that we've escaped the corruption of the world. That's all verse 4. Then the next little section, Peter exhorts us to continually be growing in our relationship with the Lord. Our lives are to be marked by growth, no matter how things are, no matter how difficult things might be. So here, let's start in verse 12. Just read a couple verses. For this reason, I'll not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Remember when Peter was restored, Jesus told him that how he was going to die? Look back, John 21, maybe 22, I forget exactly where it is. So Peter knew what his life was going to look like as it got to the end. Then verse 15, moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. You know, I never did count. He used the word remind there, gosh, at least 3 or 4 times, didn't he? Just in those few verses. Here, let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the foundation of and the stability that as we go to your word, we know it's truth and it's never changing. And Lord, so soften our hearts, help us be real receptive to what you want to say to us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I find it interesting as we read through those few verses that Peter recognizes that he's not telling these people anything new. He's reminding them of things that they already know. And he knows that these things are well established in their lives. One of the things I really love about the Bible is Lord's appreciation for repetition. You ever wonder why God repeats himself over and over again? I think it's because the Lord knows he's dealing with people like you and me who have a tremendous capacity to forget. Forget things we already know. And since we have a tendency to forget the things that we already know, we need to be continually reminded of these things. Even the things that are settled in our hearts. I think that this passage is a wonderful reminder to those of us who are teachers of the Word of God. Never be afraid to teach the people what they already know. If the Lord lays a section of Scripture on your heart, share it. Teach it. My prayer is that you wouldn't come to church or any sort of Bible study and say, I hope he teaches me something that I don't know yet. I hope there's something new. That's a danger for us. I've read the Bible once. Why read it anymore? That's silly. And so I think as we read through these few verses, Peter's saying, I want to remind you of what you already know. Because in the face of difficult times, it's good to be reminded, isn't it? It's important that we're reminded. Notice in 13 and 14, then, he recognizes that he's on a pilgrimage, that the earth is not his home. Heaven is his home. His body's just a temporary dwelling place. That's why he calls it a tent. And he knows that his time on earth is drawing to a close, and this whole epistle is dominated by that thought. These are going to be my final words. Okay, so that's the first little part there. Also 15, if you notice, he talks about how these things are insured. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder. How did that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit had Peter write this down. And we've been talking about it for 2,000 years. How much of a reminder. Think of the legacy that you're going to have in your family as you continue to remind your kids. You know, Jay stands here. He's 5 years old. Think of the things he's going to walk with in his heart when he's 70 years old because of the truths that he's been taught when he's 5 and 8 and 12 and 15. That's a legacy of Jason and Elizabeth Justice. And that's a legacy that we're leaving in people's lives. And that's the legacy Peter's leaving. We're still talking about him thousands of years later because he lived his life committed to the things of God. And leaving that imprint on people's lives. What is it you want to leave people? What is it that you want to leave behind when you leave this earth? What are the things they want to remember? He was the coolest guy to be around because he was fun all the time. Okay, I'll grant you that. There's a little bit of that. But what's deeper than that? What's more important than that? He left me a great inheritance because now I got a lot of money. Is that really the most important thing you want to leave your kids or your grandkids? What about a legacy of truth? And a lot of us recognize that because our grandparents did that for us, didn't they? Nod your head with me. Your grandparents did that for you. Your mom and your dad did that for you. And they may have passed, but you're still living in that legacy. Aren't you, Brent? You're still walking in that because of what his mom and his dad did in his life. And I know it's your dad did the same thing. Our parents have done that for us. Our grandparents have done that for us. Let's look down the line of history and say, I commit myself to leaving that kind of legacy to my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids. Amen? That's what we want to be about, and that's what Peter's about. That's why I like this little section here. The next section, though, is where I really want to land for a little bit, because Peter desires to communicate two important truths, and I really want you to see them. Here, let's just read it, and we'll see if you can identify what the things are that Peter's trying to tell him. 16, for we don't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So I think what Peter wants these people to see are two important things. He's trying to help them recognize that the unshakable foundation for his faith in Jesus Christ, he's going to reveal that to them here. And he's calling upon us to have that same foundation for our faith, okay? So let's walk our way through it. Notice in 16, he reminds these Christians, again, they're in deep persecution, tremendous difficulties, that their faith in Jesus is not some made-up fable, that our faith in Jesus as the Messiah is based on the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament. That's what we see down in verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. The apostles didn't tell people that they needed to follow Jesus because they followed Jesus. Right? They didn't say, you know, mom, dad, friends, you need to do it because we've done it. That's not how the message that they preached. And when Jesus calls people to follow him, he doesn't say, I just came on the scene out of nowhere, and now you need to follow me just because I'm telling you to follow me, and you've got no history to look back upon to base that decision. Jesus didn't do that. There's no witness to the fact that I'm the Son of God. There's none. That's not what Jesus said. In fact, in John chapter 5, Jesus says this, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. And so he's speaking to the Old Testament, and he's saying, the Old Testament is supremely a description of the Messiah sent by God who's going to come into this world. That's what Jesus is saying. And every one of the pages, every page in the Old Testament speaks of me, Jesus is saying. Every one of them. Every single one of them is speaking of me. So here, when we go through this, pardon me, this a little bit, starting in 16, Jesus is declaring himself to be an eyewitness of the life and the glory of Jesus. Because for 3.5 years, remember, he was with Jesus every day in his public ministry. Everything that Jesus said, he heard. Everything that Jesus did, he saw. He was a witness of the death of Jesus. He was a witness of the burial of Jesus. He's a witness of the resurrection of Jesus, wasn't he? He was there. He saw it all. And he tells us here in this little section in 17, he's saying, I was even on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I saw with my own eyes Jesus transfiguring into his eternal glory. And not only that, then I heard the Father speak from heaven right then and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Peter, James, and John, who are on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw that. Can you imagine? They heard that. They were eyewitnesses of that miraculous event. But I find it interesting when we read through here that as Peter speaks about this incident on the Mount of Transfiguration, he doesn't mention what provoked the commentary from the Father. We know when we read in the gospel accounts that when Peter saw Jesus in his glorified state, he also saw Elijah and Moses, remember? And the Bible says that Peter was kind of asleep when it happens. He wakes up, he sees Jesus, Elijah, and Moses, and it says, Peter, not knowing what to say, said. You ever been in that place in your life before? Oh boy. Way too much for me. I got news for you. If you don't know what to say, it's probably best not to say anything, especially when you're in the presence of Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. That's probably a pretty good time just to kind of keep the old yapper closed right then. I love how Peter just so represents us right there. So Peter then says, well, it's good for us to be here, Lord. I'm sure Jesus looked over at Peter and thought, yeah, we're really happy you're here right now.
I mean, this is great, Peter. I'm glad you're here.
So he says, man, it's good that we're here, Lord. How about we build 3 tabernacles, remember? One for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses. That sounds cool. Let's do that. In other words, Peter is putting Jesus at the same level with Moses and Elijah, denying the preeminence of Christ. And that provoked the Father from heaven to speak immediately. Boom! This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him, is what the King James says. My new King James says, listen to him. In other words, don't put my Son on the same level as the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets speak of him. Every word speak of him, right? That's the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. Every word speaks of the coming Messiah. That's why the Father spoke from heaven that way. So right in front of their eyes, they saw Jesus transfigured into his eternal glory. Think of, man, how incredible that must have been. What an emotional high for them right then. Wouldn't it have been for you? Now, if someone would ask, a person who experienced that kind of revelation of God, if someone would ask that kind of person a question, well, why do you believe in Jesus? Why is your faith in Jesus unshakable? Why do you know this man to be the Savior of the world? We would probably expect that person to say something like this in response to that question. Well, let me tell you about the day that I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I saw Jesus, man. I saw Jesus transfigured into his eternal glory. And the little hairs on the back of my neck, they were like, whoop! I mean, I saw that. And then I heard God the Father, literally with my own ears. I heard him speak from heaven, speaking to me. Listen to him. That'd be the response I think most of us would expect from a person who had that kind of experience with God, right? And that's the experience. That's the single great experience in my life that's the anchor for my faith. Right there. That's it. The reason that I can endure all these hardships is because I saw Jesus that day. But that's not what Peter says at all. That's not what Peter says at all as we read in here today. Notice what he says in verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place. Essentially, Peter declares that as wonderful as all his emotional highs were in his Christian life, as valuable as all the experiences that he got to see in his Christian life, all the miracles that he saw, the death and the resurrection of the Messiah, he saw it. Hearing the voice of the Father, he heard it. He says, my faith is not based supremely on those things. He's saying my faith is based supremely on the testimony of the Old Testament that speak prophetically about the coming Messiah. There's something better than seeing is believing, and that's a faith that's based on the prophetic Old Testament scriptures. Because a lot of people would say, well, isn't seeing believing? If I could just see with my own eyes. Have you ever had people tell you that? If Jesus would just sit right here, then I'd believe. I had people tell me that, literally say, if Jesus would just show up right here in this living room, I was in this living room, and just show me who he is, I'd believe. Is there something that's better than seeing than believing? Peter says yes. There's something better than hearing is believing. Peter says yes. Peter's faith in Jesus as the Messiah is based on the fact that Jesus perfectly fits the Old Testament description of the Messiah who's to come. That's what he's saying in this section, and don't miss it. Because a lot of people get so caught up in their emotional experiences with God, and we're chasing after all these emotions. And if you ask them, how do you know that Jesus is the Christ, it's because of all those emotional feelings. And what happens then is if they're not feeling the emotional high, then they wonder, does God really love me now? Because I got the flu and I got my head in a bowl. God's not here right now. Oh, yes, he is. Why? The Bible tells me so. We got to be careful chasing after the emotional highs, saints. I love emotional highs. I love the experiential things that I've had with God. I love them, but it's not the basis for my faith. It wasn't the basis of Peter's faith either. You ever wonder about prophetic kind of things? You ever have that kind of wonderment at times? I looked up a few. Now, you got to give me room. You know my personality, so here are mine prophetic, I'm going to couch this with probabilities. Interesting stats about probabilities. Struck by lightning in a year, what's your probability? 1 in 700,000. The odds of a meteorite landing on your house, have you ever wondered about that? Man, some of us stay up waiting at night wondering. 1 with 1,014 zeros behind it, so you can rest assured tonight everything's going to be okay. The odds of dating a supermodel, fellas, 88,000 to 1, you got a good chance. You're doing okay. The odds of becoming president, 10 million to 1. The odds of an injury from shaving, 6,500 to 1. I looked for people that had marks on their face today. I didn't see any. So tomorrow, be careful. Right? How about the odds of drowning in a bathtub? 685,000 to 1. That's why I don't bathe. Right there. I realized right then when I read that one, there's the reason. Aqua Velva works instead of soap. I'm safe. Right? Odds of dying in your pajamas because your pajamas are on fire. 30 million to 1. 30 million. You guys wondering, why does he do that? 5,000 to 1, odds of getting a hole in one. How many had, Tommy? That's why I haven't got any. Tom's been stealing them all. That's why. You're such a Bogart. Odds of getting canonized. Holy cow, that's way off the charts for me. 20 million to 1. No kidding. That ain't happening. How about this one? And I want you to raise your hands. Chances of an American home having at least one container of ice cream in the freezer. Come on. Yeah, there we go. 9 in 10. What's the flavor? That's not right. Now we're all talking about what kind of ice cream we have. Oh, I lost my spot. Go back with me in your mind, okay? Adam and Eve fall in the Garden of Eden. Immediately after the fall, God speaks to them right then. And he says that I'm going to send a Messiah into the world. He's going to be the Savior that the world needs to get forgiveness of the sin. And Adam and Eve were told that Satan would bruise the Messiah's heel. Speaking of Calvary's cross, but the Messiah is going to crush the devil's head or his authority. And all that happened at Calvary. And then all throughout the scriptures, God describes certain characteristics of the Messiah who's to come. Do you realize that there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies? Some say 324 Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. And these prophecies are like signposts. The way to the Messiah. Here you go. Because God spoke those things prophetically so that when the Messiah came, no one would miss him. No one. And Jesus fulfilled each and every one of those over 300 Old Testament prophecies. Here's a few of them. God declared that the Savior would be born into this world. He wouldn't come down on a spaceship. He wouldn't come down by fire. He wouldn't just show up on the scene as a man fully grown. That he would be born. And we would think, well, what's the big deal? That's a big deal. He didn't just come. He was born into this world as a baby. And not only will he be born of a virgin. Now, through the prophet Isaiah, 740 years before Jesus was born, God declared in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And he's going to be divine when he comes, so don't be surprised when he calls himself God in human flesh. All these things that God was wanting the people to see. And through the prophet Micah, written 750 years before Jesus was born, God declared that when the Messiah came, he'd be born in the city of Bethlehem, right? Why not Cumberland? Why not Jerusalem? And God said when the Messiah comes into this world, he'll be a descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He'll be a part of the tribe of Judah. He'll be Jewish. And God declared that he'd be of the descendant of David. And when he came into this world, he'd be rejected. He'd die at the hands of the very one he came to save. Remember, we know Isaiah 53. He despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid our faces from him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we're healed. Written 700 years before the Messiah came. And he'd be betrayed by a close friend for 30 pieces of silver. How much did Judas get for betraying Jesus? Exactly 30 pieces of silver. Not 29, not 31, 30, just like the Old Testament says. And God prophesied that the Messiah would be beaten and spat upon. And he declared that the Messiah would die. How unthinkable is that to the Jewish mind? That our Messiah is going to die? No way, no how. And they missed him completely because they had their eyes on what they wanted more than what God said needed to happen. Our Messiah is going to be a conquering hero. He can't be born in no stinking manger. He can't live that kind of life. A commoner? He's not a commoner. He's Jewish. And they missed him. Because they had their eyes on the wrong thing. Instead of recognizing what the Bible was pointing to, that the Messiah was first going to come as a suffering servant to die for our sins. And that not only that he would die, but he'd die by crucifixion. Painful, horrible, shameful. And then he'd be buried in a rich man's tomb. But he won't remain there because he's going to be resurrected. And the list goes on and on and on and on, right? You know him. We're going to celebrate him here in the next couple of weeks, at least the beginning ones when he was born. Over 300 Old Testament prophecies. And Jesus fulfilled every one. Now, back to the probability thing and my silly probabilities. But my math mind likes this kind of thing. The chances of one person fulfilling 8 of these 324 prophecies is the same as if you took the state of Texas. Now, some of us have been in the state of Texas. That's not no small thing, right? You take the state of Texas, the whole state, and you fill it with silver dollars up to your knees. The whole state up to your knees with silver dollars. You take one of those silver dollars and you put an X on that, and you drop it somewhere in the state of Texas. Then you give a person the chance to go in and pick one coin. He gets one coin to pick, but you blindfold him, and then you have him walk through the state of Texas. Pick one coin. The chances of him picking that one coin is 1 in 8 of this probability thing. The chances of him fulfilling that prophecy would be the same as this person, any person fulfilling 8 of these Old Testament prophecies. It'd be 10 with 17 zeros behind it. That's the chances. Fulfilling 48 of these prophecies is 10 with 157 zeros behind it. The number of electrons in the whole universe is 10 with 79 zeros behind it. The chance of fulfilling 48 is 1 with 157 behind it. Tell me that this is a miraculous, that one person could come and fulfill all 324 of these Old Testament prophecies. That's why Peter says in this section, he's saying, the basis of my faith isn't experiential. It's in the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus fulfilled them. That's why I'm following him. That's why I know he's the Messiah. That's why I'm able to stand in the midst of hard times that come. Because all that experience isn't going to get me through difficult times. But knowing what the Bible says to be true is what's going to get me through. And that's why I don't believe a miracle is a good basis for faith. And I'm all for miracles. May God move in the miraculous in our midst. I'm all for it. But that's not the basis for our faith in Jesus. We believe because Jesus perfectly matches the description that the old scriptures foretold related to the Messiah. And our faith is rooted and anchored in that. So our faith isn't based on some emotional experience, as wonderful as the emotional experiences are. And I pray you have a lot of them in your walk with God, that he meets you, that you're such a worshiper of God. You know, people giggle, but I love the nights. I stay up late a lot. Man, it's so precious. Now, the girls are away at college, so it's not quite as hard, but, you know, Sandy has to get up early, so she goes to bed, and the girls are in their home, they're in bed, and I just have just a cool time with God. Just enjoying his presence. And I try just to separate what I know about God. I just want to climb in his lap and enjoy being with him. And man, it's emotional in those places, isn't it? You have them too. Wherever it is you have, it's emotional there. And you just know, man, God is so with me right now. And God is so loving me right now. And I love that. We need that as people. And yet, we've got to not let our emotions dictate our faith. Our faith is based on something and much more than that. It's in what the Bible says to be true. Amen? That's the heart of this section. And if you got that, then you got this little section that we're talking about today. Last little bit then, verse 19 toward the end. Notice he says, here, let me read 19 again. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in their heart. So the world is a dark place, isn't it? Getting darker and darker and darker too. And it's especially dark during times of trial and persecution. But Peter's saying that this whole prophetic element concerning Jesus, it's a light to our faith. It shines in a dark place. And when we're forced to stand all alone for our faith, whether it's at school or whether it's at work or whether it was at Thanksgiving last weekend or it's at Christmas coming up and you're the only one in the family standing for the faith, and it's hard in that place, but you're standing there, we can stand there knowing that we have the more sure word of prophecy. And I can't run away from Jesus because he's the one that God described. So that when he came, I would recognize him and put my faith in him. And yeah, I want my family to know Jesus as the Savior. Absolutely I do. But I'm not going to let them move me when they mock. I'm not going to let them move me. You know, I wasn't able to get home for Thanksgiving. No one could pray at home because I wasn't there. How sad is that? They looked around the room. Who's going to pray now? Toby's not here. That's a sad. You may want to get this off the tape in case my family listens to this. That's a sad indictment of us sometimes. And I know Tom and Pat are going through a really hard time with their family because of some things going on. But it ain't moving you, is it? It's not moving us. Why? Because of what Peter's saying here. He's facing the cross. He knows I'm dying. What's getting me through? Because I stood on the Mount Transfiguration and saw him? Oh, a little bit. But more than that, man, I know what God says. And I know who I am in him. And I know where I'm going when I die. And that's what he wants us to grab a hold of, because hard times come. Some of us get cancer. Hard times come. Where are we running then? Where are we going? Man, we got to know. We got to know. That's why we go through this thing line by line, verse by verse, word by word, so we get a good understanding of what God says to be true. And it's for me. It's for me. That's what he's talking about here. So hold on to it, because it's like a light in a dark place.
That's why I liked how he says it there at the end. A light that shines there in verse 19 until the day dawns, until Jesus comes back. He's going to keep shining his light. He's going to keep shining his light. And then he tells us at the end here what we're to know about the prophetic scriptures, 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word interpretation there could easily be translated origin or source. So Peter's just simply saying none of the scriptures, the origin of it, was man just sitting down and writing out his thoughts. Now, I'm going to say something a little harsh, and I don't mean to step on toes at all. And I know a lot of us come from this background, but there's a lot of denominational churches, Roman Catholicism in particular, who've used this verse here to say that a person can't open their Bible on their own and interpret it on their own and learn it on their own. And those people who say that, it's not just the Roman Catholicism who says that, it's other denominational churches that we are well aware of. We drove by a lot of those churches on the way here today. But what they're saying when they do that, and they're saying, you need us. They're building a religious dependence upon their system. Because only they, only that religious system can discern the things of God. That's what they're saying. But that's not what this verse is saying. And when they go to this verse, they're wrong. They're wrong every time they go to this verse and use that as a foundation to spring off into that. Peter's simply saying here that the scriptures don't have their origin in man. The origin of these prophetic scripture is in God. God spoke to man through the Holy Spirit. It's important that we see that. And I don't care how elevated a person's view is of mankind. Only God could have portrayed, could have painted this prophetic picture. No human could be capable of that. Golly, I stand in front of my sock door trying to figure out if these socks are both black or blue. And I end up wearing one wrong half the time. And I'm going to write this kind of stuff down? And I probably got wrong colored socks on today? And you're going to listen to me? Don't do that. And don't kid yourself, the people with all the diplomas, and I got a couple, people, they struggle in the morning too trying to figure out what socks to put on. So let's not listen to them. Let's listen to God. Let's hear what he says. Only God can do what he says here. And our faith in the Messiah is not based on cunningly devised fables, but it's based on the surest foundation of anything that exists in the whole world. And you got a copy in your lap or on your phone. Amen? Isn't it glorious? Isn't that a wonderful section of Scripture right there? God's saying, that's the basis. There is the basis for your faith. Believe me. Trust me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. God, we so treasure the fact that you revealed your heart to us through your written word. Thank you, God. Thank you that we hold a copy in our hands right now of your heart, written in English. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to instruct us on the things of God and teach us. Lord, I pray that we'd be a people that's so in love with you and so in love with your word, and that you'd write it on the tablets of our heart. That'd be the foundation of our faith, knowing what you've said. Knowing that it's true whether I have the flu or I have a job or my house is burning down right now. Nothing's changed. Or even no matter what comes my way. What you said is true. And Lord, we're thankful that all the way back in time, after Adam and Eve sinned, you've painted a picture for us. All those prophetic scriptures that were given for us, signposts. So as we go along, it points the way. Here he is. He's going to be born here. He's going to do this. All the things, Lord. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for loving us, God, and caring for us. And Lord, as we're just now walking into the Christmas season, we celebrate the goodness of the Messiah who came.
Thank you, Jesus, for leaving the glory of heaven to save us. Us. That's why we celebrate this morning, Lord. We celebrate life. We celebrate victory. The victory of Christ on the cross. We got a story to tell, Lord. I pray this Christmas season would be full of hope, full of joy, full of purpose. And when we sing the Christmas carols, that we wouldn't just sing along. We'd know that these represent the heart of a love of God. Lord, we want people to know you just like we know you. We want people to walk with you. Lord, I pray that if any of us struggle with the foundation of our faith being the sure word of prophecy, that we would roll up our sleeves and study the word and allow you to speak to us. And Lord, we're thankful for the emotional experiences we have with you. We're thankful for times of worship when we can just raise our hands and just let go of the things and just raise our hands to you, God, and say, Lord, I love me. I need love, God. I want you to hold me. We're thankful for those times, God. And I pray that we'd just be bathed in those times. But Lord, we're followers of Christ because of who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to save us. Lord, we worship you. Your heart for us, God. Lord, I pray that the things that this week and all this stuff would just kind of fall away now. Supernaturally, Lord, let them just fall away. Will you usher us into your very throne right now, God? Please. Can we behold the face of God? So nice to have stability in our lives. The stock market's everywhere and everything's everywhere, but you're unchanging. And our faith is unshakable because of you're who you are. And everything that you said you'd do, you're doing. And you're going to do. Bless you, God. Thank you for that.
In the beginning was the Word.